Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Do you know that children, on average, ask about 125 questions a day? Yes. Mothers in the room are like, yes. All sorts of questions, but one of the big questions is always, why, right? Why? Why? But do you know the average adults only ask about six questions a day? Now, as I mentioned earlier, this week I'm asking more questions than maybe usual. But somewhere between childhood and becoming an adult, we stop asking questions. And I think there's a number of reasons for that. Maybe, first of all, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we think like we already know everything, right? Nudge the person next to you, right? Maybe we feel like we should know something by now, and we don't want to look foolish. Maybe we've been shut down before, and we don't want to be heard again. Life is so full of noise and deadlines that often it just seems like I don't have time to ask questions or to really think about that. Maybe the reason we don't ask questions is because we're lazy. I think many of us just fall into that complacency, right? We've just going through life, going through the motions, and when something, maybe like things that happened this week or personal things you're struggling with happen, we don't really want to have the energy, we don't have the energy to ask the questions. Because maybe the last reason, sometimes we're just tired. We're just tired of asking questions. Like a mother who's heard 125 and on the 126 says, no more questions. Last week we started our series, What to Do with Doubt, Faith in the Midst of Questions. And we saw that having doubts doesn't have to destroy our faith. We looked at several people in Scripture who wrestled with doubts. And the first we looked at was the disciples. The very people who lived with Jesus, who were taught by Jesus, who witnessed not only his death, but then his miraculous resurrection firsthand, seeing the miracles that he performed and the miracle of him being alive after he was crucified. Yet they, staring at the risen Savior, said these words, or we read these about them in Matthew 28, 17. When they saw him, this is the disciples, they worshiped him. That's what we're supposed to do, right? But some of them doubted. The very people who had seen firsthand doubted. We look at John the Baptist, whom Jesus said there was no greater man who's ever been born. And then, of course, Doubting Thomas, who I think should get a new nickname. I mean, before the resurrection, he was bold. He said in John 11, let's go die with him. He was ready to go into the fight. But after the resurrection, he demanded evidence. And Jesus gave it to him. One thing we didn't talk about last week when we talked about Doubting Thomas was that church history goes on to show us that Doubting Thomas, the one disciple who wasn't with them and needed to see the hands and the feet, needed the eyewitness evidence before he would really believe, before he'd be all in, went on to spread the gospel further than any other disciple. The furthest reaching out to share the message of Jesus, and was eventually murdered for his belief. The same man who said, I can't believe it unless I see it. The disciples, John the Baptist, who asked, are you the one, after he'd already declared him the one, and Thomas. The three of those were examples of something that we saw that's important for us to understand, and that's that doubt happens to disciples. And that your doubt, the wrestling you have, the questions that you have, doubt doesn't equal denial. That it's not wrong for you to ask those questions. When we're faced with doubts, which we all will at some point in our journey with Jesus, we will face a dilemma. I'm just going to warn you ahead this morning in our time together. Lots of the words I'm using start with D, and I didn't plan it that way. And you're going to see this play out here. But our doubts doesn't mean that we are in denial. but it does mean that we're facing a dilemma. So the question we're going to look at today is, what are we going to do with our doubt? We're looking at that for the next few weeks. And today specifically, why do we doubt? With everything that we have seen or heard or read or been told, why do we doubt? Let's pray together. God, I ask that you would be with us for the rest of our time here this morning, that those of us, Lord, who maybe even right now are wrestling with doubt, it could be personal doubts, Lord, about your goodness. Could be doubts even maybe about the validity of what we're reading here in Scripture, Lord. Could be doubts of your character or doubts of our own character, wondering if we're good enough. God, help us to see this morning, as we've already sung, that your grace is enough. And Lord, help us in our doubts, as we face those questions, to run to Jesus. So I pray you'd be with us this morning as we look at some passages of Scripture, as we wrestle with this question of what do we do with our doubts. Lord, may you speak to every one of us the words that you want us to hear. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, Seth Godin is a popular author and podcaster, and he wrote a book several years ago called The Dip. And this book is not anything to do with religion or Jesus or spirituality or discipleship. It's about productivity and how we can get through all these different stages in our lives. Well, when he faces what we call the dip, I want to put this graph up here real quick. And this graph, he's talking about it from a productivity standpoint, that you have these ebbs and flows, and as you're working, at some points you're going to have to face a crisis in your life, and what you do with that decides, you know, how the next round of productivity is going to go. Now, Seth didn't mean anything spiritual when he said this, but I think this graph helps us to see a principle I want us to look at this morning. His research didn't have anything to do with our walk with the Lord or discipleship, but it helps us see and understand, at least me, a little bit of what happens when we're dealing with doubt. Because following Jesus often goes a lot like this, right? We start off in our walk with Jesus, and we're saved, we give our lives to him, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled with all of this emotion, and for a lot of us, we immediately just feel this rise in our spiritual journey. In this right here, this could happen instantaneously. It can happen, this gentle rise towards Jesus. It can happen over days, weeks, months, some of us years. We're like riding this wave. But then something happens here. Life happens right in here, right? Early on, the days are thrilling. We see answers to prayers. We're having a fresh sense of purpose in our life. Maybe you come to church and the worship is just, oh, you just can't believe all the emotions you're feeling. But then life punches back. And maybe your prayers aren't answered, or they go unanswered in the way that you want them to. Or you begin, as we talked about already today, feeling suffering or questioning some things going around you. The questions rise. Gary Habern asked in his book, which is, if you're into this whole topic, I just can't commend to you enough this book by Gary Habernas. It's old. It's older than I am, which means it's old, right? But it has to do with doubt. And so he says this about doubt. His definition, he says, doubt is a lack of certainty about the truthfulness of Christianity, one's own faith, and how it applies to real life situations. The doubt is an uncertainty, a lack of certainty about the truthfulness of Christianity, the things that we see and read and hear. Does God really mean what he says he means? Is there really even a God? One's own faith, how we wrestle with the circumstances and the suffering and the hypocrisy and the questions that go on around us, and how it applies to real life situations. What does it really mean when the rubber meets the road in my life, right? And this definition here gives us a little bit of framework of some of the questions I want us to look at this morning. See, at some point, like I said, we reach that apex part in our journey with Jesus, and we're faced with questions like this. Is this true? It can't be true because of what I see around me, what I feel, right? Because of the experiences I have or the situations that we go through in life. And so although this isn't going to be sometimes when we try to categorize doubts or anything really, it gets difficult, right, to put everything in three small boxes. But this morning, I kind of want us to look at this in three different movements of the ways that doubt shows up. And today we're going to see that doubt shows up in three ways. These are main broad categories. I know there's other things that we doubt with too. But these are the three categories that I think Gary Habernas's quote here helps us to see as well. And today we're going to see that doubt shows up in three ways. The first one is in our minds. Questions that we can't answer. The second is in our hearts. It's pain that is hard to carry. Difficult situations that we go through, like things that happen to us. We think, why? And the third is in our wills. And this is the one that might surprise some of us. It's sins that we won't surrender. In our minds, questions we can't answer. In our hearts, pain that's hard to carry. And in our wills, sins we won't surrender. And there's three questions that kind of go with it. Questions we have about science, how science and the Bible intersect. It could be, and then the second one, our hearts, the pain that is hard for us to carry. The question that we ask here often is, does God care? Does he care about all this stuff that we're going through? And that's, once again, on that graph, one of those spots where in that moment we make a decision. We're faced with a dilemma and we have to decide, does God care because of the situations I'm going through? And that's going to drive us in one of two directions. And thirdly, our wills, the sins we won't surrender. We ask this question, will this really work? Am I really going to apply this to my life? So the first one that we look at in our minds, questions we can't answer. Sometimes these questions are what drive us to doubt. Questions like, why didn't God heal that person? Or how can I reconcile what I hear in science with what I read in the Bible? Or why does injustice keep on happening in the world? The prophet Habakkuk wrestled with these questions of the mind, questions that he often couldn't answer. Around 600 BC, his nation was corrupt and violent. If you remember a while back, we talked about Habakkuk in our study of the minor prophets. And so if you've got your Bible, I want you to open up to the book of Habakkuk. If you're having a hard time finding it, it's like almost in the middle of your Bible, right? Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk was a prophet, and he was wrestling with some of these very questions. Questions that were causing him to doubt. And it's interesting, if you look at the name Habakkuk, Habakkuk actually means, you know, most Hebrew words, they weren't just names. They were names that carried meaning. And the name Habakkuk is kind of a combination of wrestling and embracing, which seems like two things that are opposites of each other, right? Fighting but embracing. But I think it's more like this word picture I saw someone explain. It's like you're wrestling and then embracing. He's wrestling and then embracing. And Habakkuk, in this moment, what we read here, if you haven't read Habakkuk, I encourage you to read it this week. It's just three chapters. And it's some of these questions that we wrestle with. And here's what we read in Habakkuk chapter 1, starting in verse 1. This is the message that Habakkuk, the prophet, received in a vision. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere, I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. Wow. These words kind of hit home, don't they? It's like he wrote them yesterday. And there's this question that Habakkuk is dealing with. He's at the point on that graph, right, where he's asking, what is going on? I've got questions that you're not answering. I don't understand this. And God answers. We're not going to read that. I encourage you to read the Lord's reply, starting in verse 5 and the rest of the chapter on. But the Lord replies, and his answer, it's even more confusing. Because he asks these questions. And God answers him by saying, I'm raising up a big enemy who's going to make things worse for you, right? And Habakkuk's like, what? Yeah, huh? And Habakkuk, he teaches us so many things. He teaches us that it's okay to come to God with honest questions, even when his replies stretch our understanding. We doubt when we're faced with things in our mind that we can't answer, questions that we can't answer. But sometimes it's not a question, it's pain. So this is your second one, in our hearts, it's pain that's hard to carry. Does God care? Many of us expect that following Jesus means that our life is just going to be great, right? Somebody might have actually told you that. That the circumstances of your life are just going to be amazing. There are preachers who sell that on, we used to say on TV. Nobody watches TV anymore, right? But give your life to God and all of your problems will go away. No more pain, no more suffering. But sometimes it's not a question that drives us, or the a question of truthfulness that drives us to doubt. It's the pain that we're feeling. Does God care? That's why I think in Jude verse 22, we read this. It says, be merciful to those who doubt. And we're told that because we understand that when we're wrestling with pain, when we're wrestling with circumstances that don't make sense, we need mercy, not condemnation. We need to be able to know that it's okay to ask those questions. Jude tells us, be merciful to those who doubt. We see this in the life of Job. If you're familiar with the story of Job, Job was this man, a good man, a great man, loved the Lord, served him, but he was tested in a really almost unbearable way. And he was faced with these questions. As Job lost his health and his wealth and his children, his friends, with really no explanation. And so you can read through the book of Job, him questioning. You know, really the subtext of what he's saying is, does God care? What is wrong? Why are you doing these things? And his friends, they offered cliches and even in some ways tried to pin it on him. But God seemed silent. Job was the kind of guy that everybody respected. He always tried to do the right thing. He was generous with his time and generous with his money. If he had been part of this church, he's the one who would be here first and leave last and be pushing in the chairs and teaching classes. He would be doing it all, right? He was a good guy, following God. But then his life fell apart. And in a single stretch of days, he lost it all. Everything he had, all his money, his servants, his wealth, his children. And he went from having this great life on the surface to this terrible life filled with pain almost overnight. Now, what's interesting about the book of Job is that although it's not first in our Bibles, historians, we can see that Job was actually probably the first book ever written that's in our Bible. So it's amazing that we think about the first scriptures that were given from the Holy Spirit were about suffering and doubt. Someone who's doing the right things but faced this dilemma, what am I going to do? Right from the start, God shows that he's not afraid of asking questions. And listen, let's listen to some of Job's honest, raw honesty here. Job 23, verse 8. He goes, I go east, but he is not there. He's talking about God. I go west, but I can't find him. I do not see him in the north, for he is hidden. I look to the south, but he is concealed. Do you ever feel this way? Everywhere you're looking, but you can't see God. You can't see God in the circumstances that you're in. Sometimes we can, right? Even in the midst of pain, we can see God working. But sometimes it's just like blinders. We don't see him at all. We're searching in every direction. It seems like God is nowhere. Max Lucado wrote these words. He says, clouds of doubt are created when the warm, moist air of our expectations meet the cold air of God's silence. Clouds of doubt are created when the warm, moist air of our expectations meet the cold air of God's silence. And that collision is a storm. And it's a storm that many of us go through as we reach that spot on our journey with Jesus, we're saying, this isn't what I expected. This isn't what I wanted. And we listen for God's response and we just don't hear anything. Job was drowning in pain, relational pain, financial collapse, the ache and grief that he was feeling both physically and emotionally. But even in the dark, he held on to a deep truth as he faced those questions. Job 23, verse 10, but he knows where I'm going. He says, when he tests me, I will come out as pure as gold. Job teaches us something here when we're wrestling with those questions of our emotion, of our hearts. Does God care? Is he here? Is that our feelings don't always tell the whole story. Our circumstances don't often tell the whole story. See, God knows when you doubt him and that doesn't scare him off. God knows every step you take. And when you come out of that trial, because notice Job doesn't say when, he says if, or he says, I said that backwards. He says, when I come out of this, not if I come out of this. He knows. Even wrestling with these questions and the pain he's feeling, he knows that he will. Because as we sung about, there's a firm foundation. He won't fail us. It may feel like he's gone, but he's always there. Another aspect of this heart feeling that we feel of asking if God cares isn't just the circumstances that we go through. It's sometimes the people around us, right? The hypocrisy that we see. How many people have walked away, made that decision, where they're top of that graph again, have made the decision to walk away from God because of the people around them? So, well, if God is like this, then I don't want any part of that. That's why it's so important, right, that we as the church are Jesus to the world around us. That we don't show them us, we show them Jesus. Jesus called out the Pharisees time and time again about this. He even told them, don't follow what they do. What they're saying is great. What they're doing is not great. They've missed the point. But often when leaders fail, our faith, it wavers. For some of us, we were at the top of that graph, and then somebody around us who we thought was a follower of Jesus or who really should have known better hurt us. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was someone in this church. Maybe it was a pastor or a teacher. Maybe it was someone that you looked up to online, and you were hurt, and you faced that dilemma. You begin to doubt God's goodness or the validity of it all. But other people's failures don't mean that the gospel has failed, because our faith rests on Christ, right? Not on Christians. So we wrestle with doubts in our minds, questions we can't carry, in our hearts, pain that's hard to carry, and thirdly, in our wills, sin we won't surrender. Sin we won't surrender. Sometimes it's not intellectual questions or even feelings, it's moral dilemmas that we're facing. Because sometimes the doubts or the things that we express as doubts aren't really questions that we want answered. Think about this. Often, sometimes when we're doubting, you might have experiences with someone that you've talked to, and they're always just, it seems like making excuses for not following Jesus. Often it's because they don't want to change. If they really face the dilemma of what's before them and wrestle with those doubts of God's goodness and what God's plan is for their life, they would have to change. Sometimes we don't want answers to the questions. Deep down, we sense that this doubt will require something in us to change, that we're not ready to give up. We see this example in Mark chapter 10. It's a story you might be familiar with if you're familiar with the Gospels. This man came to Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says, as Jesus was starting out his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He had some questions, right? Jesus said, why do you call me good? Jesus asked, only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commands. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. That's a key here. This is how he responded to this man. He felt genuine love for him. So don't hear these next words with condemnation at his question. Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he fell away sad, for he had many possessions. He asked Jesus what to do, but he walks away sad because the obedience, those questions that he really didn't want the answer to, it cost him too much. He wasn't really willing to do what needed to be done. And so his question, I don't actually know if it was genuine or not. But he was being asked to move through his doubt as he faced that dilemma and to make a change. And so many of us are unwilling to do that. And we use doubt as an excuse. Sometimes we avoid scripture because we know we're going to have to confront a relationship that we're in. Or we see this play out, maybe a business owner who doesn't want God meddling in how he practices his business. Or a believer who stops praying because deep down inside they're afraid that God's going to say, you need to let that go. I heard this phrase, I don't know where it came from, it's brilliant, so I'm going to claim it as my own. Let me back up a little bit first. Doubt, it begins. We see doubt first play out in Genesis, right, in the garden. Satan telling Adam and Eve, did he really say this? And he lies to him, of course. Well, he says, do you really say you couldn't eat from any trees? Well, no. He's already introducing doubt. And this is the phrase that I've read somewhere. Doubt can become a convenient fig leaf to cover disobedience. You remember the story. Once they're faced with this sin and they make this choice, they cover themselves with these fig leaves, and that's the way many of us are approaching it. Doubt's this thing that we want to cover up because we don't really want to obey. So why do we struggle with doubt? Sometimes we struggle with doubt in our minds because there's questions we can't answer, in our hearts because there's pain that is really hard for us to carry, things that are just hurting us. And thirdly, our wills. They're sins that we won't surrender. And let's put this graph back up here again. So we see at this moment, when we're faced with this, we feel disappointment. Habakkuk felt disappointment. Last week we talked about John the Baptist. He felt disappointment. Doubting Thomas, he felt disappointment. That disappointment, that's not where things start to break down for us, right? What happens next? That disappointment can often lead to disillusionment. And these two are different. Disappointment is just this feeling. It's that feeling we're wrestling with doubt. But disillusionment is, you know what? I'm not so sure about this. I don't know if God is even good. I don't know that I really believe everything that he says in here. This disappointment can lead to disillusionment. And that means that we're facing next desperation. We're at the bottom of the hill here. And this is where the decisions are made, right? In desperation. Once we've wrestled with something. And that's where the dilemma happens for us. We face this choice. We're feeling disappointment in God or the world around us. We're disillusioned and we're feeling desperate. And so many people here, this is the crucial part of all of this, make a decision right here that affects the rest of their eternities, right? It can either lead to denial. If in your desperation you say, forget it. I'm walking away from God. In many ways, how it looks like this rich young ruler did. He just walked away. We don't know what happened. And so many of us in our desperation have walked away. Maybe not physically. I mean, you're here. So maybe you don't feel like you've walked away, but maybe in your heart you kind of have. You're just going through the motions. Your disappointment and disillusionment lead you to desperation, and that can take you to denial. But something else can happen when you're faced with that dilemma. I know I told you there's a lot of D's. It can lead to devotion. When you're faced in this desperation, when you realize, I don't understand everything that's going on intellectually, my mind doesn't get it, I don't understand the pain that I'm feeling, I don't understand the garbage that happened this week in your job, in your marriage, in the world, in the news, you make a decision, and that decision pulls you in one or two directions, to denial or devotion. You're either going to give up on Christ or you're going to move to discipleship, right? Following after Jesus, being changed by Jesus, living on his mission. We're almost out of time here, but 1 Kings chapter 18, we read this story. We shared this a while ago when we walked through the story of Elijah. And as he was wrestling with these people here, trying to get them to worship God, and they were worshiping Baals, he asked this question: how long will you waver between two opinions? He said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people were completely silent. This word waver, it's kind of the same as doubt. And it even holds with us this idea from Habakkuk's name, right? Of embracing and then wrestling, embracing and then wrestling. And so it's not that doubt is bad, but we have to, if you put that graph back up for a second, we have to make a decision in there of what's going to happen in this space. And so Elijah's asking us, what are you going to do? How long are you going to be in here? You're not condemned for being here, but you can't stay there. How long will you waver between two opinions? And so here's our application for all of this. In newsflash, if you're here last week, it's the same thing. I actually was going to try to come up with something different, and there's nothing better than this, right? Here's how we deal with these questions that we're feeling. The first one is we have to admit it honestly. We have to, like Habakkuk, be willing to go to God and say, I don't get this. I don't understand it. Or like Job even say, I don't like it, right? God can handle your questions. Second, we need to stay in community. Job's friends are great examples of why having the right community is so important. If you don't know the story, Job's friends, they start off great, and they end up just like being really bad friends. They're not the community that he needs to encourage him. That's why I think in Hebrews chapter 10, we read these words. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his returning is drawing near. This verse, you probably heard this before. It's like the verse we say to make you come to church, right? And yes, there's goodness in that. But the point of this is not coming to a building. The point is that when we're in that space on the graph, between disappointment and desperation, we need each other. We need other people, Christ followers, people who maybe are further along, who have already gone on that journey to devotion, to help us. The verse says, let us not neglect meeting each other, but encourage one another. So we need to admit our doubt. We need to stay in community. And third, we need to bring it to Jesus. Every single one of the people that we've talked about so far brought it to Jesus in one way or another. In that moment when they were feeling even the desperation, they looked to Jesus, sometimes just one more time, and they met him. Admit it honestly. God can handle your questions. Stay in community, because doubt grows in isolation, and bring it to Jesus, because doubts fade in the presence of the light of Christ. Not always instantaneously. Last week I shared this website with you. Some of you already went up to the site and filled it out. I want to encourage you, if you have questions or you know someone who's wrestling with doubts, all you have to do is go to this or scan this QR code. We're going to leave this up here for a little bit here. And you can type in your question, your doubt, the thing you're wrestling with. Maybe it's something intellectual that your mind is wrestling with. Maybe it's something that you're feeling. How can God do this? Does God really care about me or whoever the situation might be? Or maybe it's something does God really want me to do this? I want to hear some more of these as we talk about some of the specific questions that we have when we wrestle with doubts in the coming weeks. So admit it honestly. Stay in community and bring it to Jesus. Elijah's words echo, if the Lord is God, follow him. When you're faced with disappointment and delusion and you're drove to desperation, are you going to deny or are you going to be devoted? See, God isn't threatened by our uncertainty. We can bring our doubts, our pain, even our sins, all of our questions to Jesus. In Jeremiah 29, verse 12, it says, "In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look to me wholeheartedly, you will find me." There are answers to your questions of doubt. They might not be the answers that you want, but there are answers. Jesus said something very similar in Matthew chapter 7. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. When we're faced with our doubts, do they drive us to denial, or do they drive us to the arms of Jesus? Maybe you're here this morning, and you look at that graph, and you can identify where you're at. And maybe it's at the top, or maybe it's at the bottom, or somewhere in between. I want to let you know that if you are looking at that and you say, I don't even know how to get on there, I'm not even sure what it means to walk with Jesus, we want to help you with that. We want to help wrestle with the questions that you have. And so if that's you, I want to encourage you, come on up after service. Go to our prayer room. We'll have people in there that would love to chat with you, talk with you, call the church office, whatever it might be. We want you to make a decision. It's going to start you on that graph, right? It doesn't mean that you're going to instantaneously rise to the top, but start you on your journey to help you to wrestle with those questions. But then for the rest of us who've already made that decision and we find ourselves, I don't know about you, but for me, I'm not at the top of that first hill anymore. I've gone down. I'm struggling with some things. And maybe you are too, wrestling with things. Are the disappointments that I see around me, the disillusionment, and even the desperation, is it going to drive me to deny Jesus? That seems like so radical for so many of us, but it's not that far of a drop to deny him with our lifestyle. To deny him with the way we speak to each other, to deny him with the way that we even defend the faith. Are we going to be driven to denial, or are we going to be driven to devotion, to the arms of Jesus? That's the question I want you to wrestle with this week. Where are you on that graph? And do you want to go to him or away from him? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for these examples of the prophet Habakkuk, the realness of his questions, and Lord, that even though he was confused by the answers that you gave him, if we read the rest of that book, we see in just a couple chapters, he still doesn't get it, but he worships you anyways. And he rests in you, just as Job did. Be willing to ask questions, but run to the arms of Jesus, and that's the prayer for all of us, that no matter what we're facing, the intellectual questions of our minds, the brokenness of our hearts, our wills that we just aren't ready to surrender up to you, Lord, no matter where we are in those doubts, that we would go to Jesus, that we would admit them honestly, that we would stay in around community that can help encourage us, that can provide guidance for us, and that can hold our hands sometimes as we walk on that journey. God, thank you for our time here this morning. May we leave here being your salt and light to the world around us. And Lord, help us as we wrestle with our doubts. For them to draw us close to you to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray.